more real to us and shape us more into his likeness. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, Philippians 4 is just full of positivity. I mean, really, that's why I chose it for this first Sunday in 2021. I don't know how you feel about facing 2021 with all the uncertainties that remain, but I could do with a dose of positivity. And Philippians 4 certainly delivers that. It's full of positive instruction and exhortation, so much concentrated goodness. If you're familiar with Marmite or Vegemite, you know, this really concentrated stuff that you've got all that goodness in such a small space. Well, that's how I feel about these verses from Philippians. So many good things concentrated in a few verses. There's joy, there's peace, there's contentment, there's endurance, there's security, ways to overcome worry and survive hardship. It's so many good things. It just seems a perfect weigh-in to 2021. We don't know what it's going to bring, but we can know more of these good things as we face whatever 2021 brings to us. So let's begin with joy. I don't know about you, I could use a dose of joy as I go into 2021. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. And just in case you missed it, I'm going to tell you again. Make sure you rejoice. Well, the first thing we need to know is that Paul is rejoicing here, not just because he's that kind of person. You know, there are these people you meet who are just kind of indestructibly full of sunshine. And that's great. You know, but remember, if that's you, not all of us have temperaments like that. By nature, some of us don't see the glass quite as half full as you do. Some of us are joyful because of our circumstances. You know, things are going really well. So what's not to rejoice about? Well, Paul falls into neither of these two categories. He's in jail. He's facing a possible death sentence. And the key phrase about his joy is the Lord. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord is near. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Whatever my temperament and whatever my circumstances, I have things to rejoice about because of the Lord. His self-giving, his goodness, his grace are always here with us, giving us something to rejoice about. And if your temperament and personality is anything like mine, you may find that to be a really irritating truth. But it is still true. You may remember it was a few years ago it started, but it went around the churches, at least the ones I knew, was a response where the leader would say, God is good. And the congregation would reply, all the time. And then all the time, God is good would come the response. And that's exactly right. Because God is good all the time. That's why we have a reason to rejoice all the time. But just one word of caution. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean going around all day with a fixed grin on your face. You know, not only will your face get tired and your jaw muscles ache, that is not what these scriptures teach. Just look at Paul himself, his life. He says, rejoice always. But he also says, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. And as one translation puts it, we were so unutterably crushed, we despaired of life itself. Interestingly, it was through this despair that Paul learned to depend more deeply on the resurrection power of Jesus. I'll think for a moment about Acts chapter 20. Paul kneels down with the Ephesian elders for a tearful farewell. He doesn't say, cheer up, don't be sad. No, they weep together. And Jesus himself at the tomb of Lazarus or looking over unrepentant Jerusalem, he weeps. Rejoice always does not spare us the ups and downs of human experience. We will cry, we will grieve, we will mourn, guaranteed. But we will always come back to the unchanging goodness of the Lord, which does not change, whatever our circumstances or our feelings might be at any given moment. That's the first great thing we find in Philippians 4, joy, rejoicing. Second thing, well, there's peace. The peace we find in verse 7 is basically the opposite to anxiety in verse 6. Let me read from verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Well, similar to joy, this peace doesn't mean you'll go through life untroubled by anything or anyone, like some kind of detached seraphic hippie, just kind of, it's all cool, man, you know. No. For example, if you love someone, you will care about them. You will have a degree of concern for them, which is right and proper. Paul himself could talk about the pressures he had to deal with. In his list of pressures in 2 Corinthians 11, he adds, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, that word concern there is exactly the same root word as anxious in Philippians. Even though he says, don't be anxious about anything, Paul himself is anxious about the churches. Why? Because he loves them. Concern, perhaps even at times anxiety, is the price of love. Now, the anxiety that we're warned against here in Philippians is the self-centered and self-serving anxiety that's basically all about me. How will this work out for me? So much of our crippling worry is not about the good of others, it's about our own comfort and convenience. It gnaws away at us inside. Now, the antidote to this kind of worry, this kind of anxiety, is thankful prayer. We can't focus on ourselves and pray at the same time. Prayer, by definition, moves the focus from ourselves to God. If it doesn't, then whatever we think we're doing, we're certainly not praying. And the kind of prayer here is prayer with thanksgiving. That's a little counterintuitive. We ask God with thanksgiving. We don't ask God and then see how things turn out and decide to thank him if we like how it turns out. No, no. We thank him. Sometimes I hear from friends about an answered prayer or something works out so wonderfully well. They appreciate, they can see God's hand in it, and they conclude with, God is so good. It's true. But God is not so good because of how he answered your prayer or how things work out. As I said earlier, remember, God is good all the time. This kind of peace here is very different to the kind of peace that the self-help gurus might offer. This peace is bound up with God himself. Verse 7 talks about the peace of God, while in verse 9, it talks about the God of peace. So the peace of God comes from the God of peace. And the closer we are to this God of peace, the more we're able to enjoy his peace in our lives. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard there is quite a vivid word. It's in English, you might use the word garrison, to set a guard around, like put soldiers to care for them, a company of soldiers that are going to guard something and keep it safe. And there's a sense of whatever's going on in our world outside, our inner lives, our hearts, our minds, has a garrison guarding and keeping it safe. So two great virtues, joy and peace. And then thirdly, we get contentment in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, the first thing that I see in these verses is contentment is something we learn. I mean, twice Paul said, I have learned. There are some different words he uses there for learning. One of them is a once for all word. You know, I determine that my fundamental outlook is I am content with what God gives me. You understand the power of that outlook if you've ever gone on holiday with a group of people, you know, because you go somewhere new. And for some people, nothing is right. You know, oh, you should have been here before it was all spoiled and made commercial. You know, they don't even know how to make a proper cup of tea like we have at home. You know, that kind of complaint. And their outlook, nothing is ever right. But there's other people on the same trip where everything is great. Their fundamental outlook is it's great to be here. Of course, it's not like home. No point coming if it was. The other word to learn is all gradual, step-by-step kind of learning. About learning to drive or swim or ride a bike. It comes through practice and progress, small victories, building a foundation for greater progress. If we want to learn to be content, then fundamentally we have to avoid comparisons. Because there's always people who'll be doing better than you, make more money, who have greater opportunities, who have fewer problems. And if you think about them, you're guaranteed to be both discontent and unhappy. It's very easy to buy into that fundamental misconception about life that, you know, others have it better or more is better. Because billions of dollars a year are spent by marketing experts and advertisers doing market research. And a vast network of people from Madison Avenue to Hollywood spend their full-time work designing novel ways to make us unhappy and want things. Music, slogans, movies, digitally produced sounds and drama, the social media are all collaborating to produce a passion for more, a passion to possess something different. And they use fear and pride and nostalgia and sexual energy and jealousy and envy to produce that effect. Their goal is to suspend our self-control, to try and create an attitude, a pattern of thinking that will continue long after their advert or their product has disappeared. They're creating dissatisfaction with life. The misconception that I have to have what others have in order to transform my life. That's the myth behind so many fads and fashions. Because that kind of comparison is the enemy of contentment. Somebody else's situation, home, car, personality, advantages, spouse, church, you name it. If you find yourself comparing yourselves to others this year in 2021, simple message, stop it. See it as your chance to learn contentment by cutting off the root problem of making unhelpful comparisons with others. And we also learn our contentment by simply coping with the ups and downs of life, the circumstances. Guaranteed, 2021 will bring ups and downs, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever. There's nothing certain in life except change, as they say. Change is certain. And if 2020 taught us nothing else, it is that we have an illusion if we think we are in control of things. Paul says that one of the secrets of learning to be content is the ability to adjust to all kind of circumstance and change. You know, he knows how to abound, he knows how to be abased, to have lots, to have nothing. And our contentment will depend upon that ability to be able to adjust. Because change is going to happen whether we like it or not. Let's hear again Paul's words. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. Well, it sounds to me like these are dramatic changes, far beyond anything I have as yet experienced. But my Christian faith has to go beyond being at the mercy of circumstances. And contentment is a key to stop us being the victim of our circumstances. Now, I've got to think a little bit about the nature of our circumstances, because there's different kinds. There are sometimes things I can control, and I do. You know, I change the television channels. If I'm hungry, I go and get something to eat. There are some things that I control, but I choose not to. And this sermon is not an excuse for passivity, just accepting everything that comes along. Contentment is not laziness or complacency. If you can change a negative situation, well, then you don't need contentment. You need to get up and do something about it. But of course, here we're talking about circumstances that I cannot control. And there are many in my life. And that's why I probably need to exercise contentment in circumstances that I cannot change, that are beyond my power. I've done the best you could, but they're still out of our hands. Then the virtue of contentment comes into its own. Joy, peace, contentment, and then finally, just very briefly, partnership. Partnership, in case you missed it, is one of the great themes of the whole of Philippians, about people being together in the community of faith. But in verse 13, we read, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Great, but how? Well, some of the answer is in verse 14. "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." And then the next verse, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles." Well, that's the pattern. We share our life with others. Yes, Paul has an intimate personal relationship with Christ, who is ultimately the source of inner strength. But very often, God chooses to strengthen us, to encourage us through our fellow Christians. Well, Philippians 4, in that quick look, it's a great vision of how we can encourage one another and go into 2021 with true Christian hope. It's my prayer that we will know more of the joy and the peace and the contentment and the partnership that we find here. They are both God's gifts and his goals for us as we look forward into 2021 from the first Sunday of this year. Well, I've included in this service an act of commitment for the year ahead. As I say, it was borrowed from the Methodist Covenant service, and I'm going to invite you, insofar as you feel happy and able to join in this act of commitment for the year ahead. It's hopefully going to appear on our screens. Here we go. As I say, I've adapted it from the Methodist Covenant service. I'll read the first part, and then there's an act of commitment for all of us to say out loud.